Father, this morning, God, as we gather in this place, last time, 2020, as a family, God, just a family of worshipers, God, that love you and are pursuing you. God, I just rejoice this morning in us that just to listen to our people sing, your people sing. God, just to be able to stand there in the back and just hear the voices lifted, God, and just to know that you are always at work. God, and the songs that we sing are just a constant reminder and a constant reinforcement of your word, of where you have taken us, your spiritual markers you've given us, Father, and it's just good to hear that. Just a chorus of voices lifting up. God, I thank you for Michael. I thank you for our praise team. God, I thank you for how they just usher us into your presence, Father, and that we're able to just connect with you, Father. And I pray, Father, that it's a sweet aroma to you. God, as we end this year and we look forward to 2021, God, I pray that you would continue to challenge us and to push us. God, that we would chase after you with that recklessness that you desire us to have, Father. That we'll look back a year from now and just see a radical change in our lives because of you, because of your word, because of just the fellowship of the saints, Father. Thank you for this year. God, I don't know how many people say that. God, it's been a rough year. It's been a challenging year. It's been a year of change. I pray it's been a year of introspection. But God, I thank you for it. I thank you for the time, the downtime that you gave us to pour into you, Father God, the quiet time that you gave us where the whole world just sort of shut down, Father God, and we were forced to choose what we would do with our extra time. I pray, Father God, that we invested it in you. I pray that that habit will not be broken. And I thank you for the challenges that lie ahead, Father, that again will just make us press into you. It's where we should be anyway. So, Father, this morning, God, as we close out the year, as we close out this series, Father, I pray, God, that you would just go ahead of me, that God, you would use me this morning, God, that you would give me the ability to speak with challenge and with joy, and just knowing, God, that, that it's your work. God, that we just learn that we make a terrible Holy Spirit, and God, that we just allow you the room to do the work in our lives. And that we will be changed, that we will look back, that we will see a movement of God in our lives, God, and that we would never want to return to that old self of 2020, God, that as much as we may have grown, God, that a year from now we will see where we've come from. Use me this morning, Father. Help us to lock arms one more time this year and carry one another into the coming year. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Last time I'll see you this year. And I think for many of us, we'll probably just say goodbye to 2020. Amen. Goodbye to 2020. But, you know, yeah. But what I see in this is I see a year where God has positioned us to wake up to the reality of kind of seeing the world through everyone's eyes. And the one thing that we're missing, I think the one thing that we need across this land and across the world is hope. It's the one thing that's missing. Hope is missing and peace is missing. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And so I want to close this series this morning talking about hope, maybe from a perspective you haven't thought about before, but I want to do that this morning because I look around and I see a world that is struggling, a world that is crying out, a world that is, they don't know what to do. COVID's not going away. You know, January 1st and December 30th, there's not going to be a difference in those dates, right? You know that, right? Right, January 1st, everybody says, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. January 1st is just an extension. It's just one more day. right? COVID's not going to disappear at midnight, although I wish it would. Financial hardships aren't going to disappear at midnight. Whatever you faced in 2020, whether it was a diagnosis or whatever it was, it's not going to go away at midnight. And so what we discover is that the outside world that promises to change all the time and let us down, and they do a good job of it, can't fix us. What has to happen has to be on the inside. It always has to be on the inside. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. That's where the change starts. And then the effect of that change flows out into the outside where we can actually display that to the world. We're on display, you know. Whether you want to be, whether you think about that, if you claim to be a Christ follower, you and I, we're on display. And the world needs to see in us a living hope. Amen? So we're going to close out this Christmas series where we've talked about making room. That's the title of the series, Make Room. We're closing it out today having looked at a couple of different areas in our life where we need to make room. We looked at the people in the story of the people in the Christmas story, and we saw how God moved in their lives in different ways and called them to make room in their lives in different ways. Mary was interrupted, if you'll remember. Like, her life was radically interrupted. It wasn't a momentary change, but this followed her all of her life. This story that she all of a sudden got interrupted with would not end until her death. She was a mother who lost her son. It wasn't like after Jesus turned 33, then her life went back to normal. She was a mother that lost her son that she knew in her heart was the Savior of the world before anybody else knew. And even though her son was gone and the world was saved, that didn't take away the pain of losing a son. For many people in her little small circle that didn't believe, she walked around with a scarlet letter all of her life that she was the woman that got pregnant and said it was by God. She's either an adulteress or she's crazy. She had that mark on her from non-believers because the story is too hard to believe if you aren't a believer, right? She had to deal with so many things in life for all of her life, and she got to see from the beginning to the end of Jesus' ministry and his life. Joseph's not so. What do we know about Joseph? We know Joseph was called to make room for a detour in his life. He actually got to live out his plans, right? He got to marry Mary. He got to have a bunch of kids. Y'all know that Jesus wasn't an only child, right? Well, God's only child, but not Joseph's only child. There was at least seven of them that we know of, right? Because sisters is listed as plural in the Bible, and we know there were four other brothers. Don't ask me to name them MLT and staff right now because I can't. That was your test, not mine. I can't remember now. A few of them. But there was a clan there, okay? It was the Joseph family clan. And so Joseph, yes, he had to take a detour. He had to choose whether he would make room in his life to incorporate this story that Mary told, followed by the story that the angel told, and then follow through to make room to take this detour in his life. But he didn't get to see Jesus' ministry from what we understand. He didn't see Jesus' death. We don't hear about him again after Jesus turned 12 years old. And you know, the earthly role as a father, I like to believe in my little latitude that I get up here on the stage, Bo, you know what I'm talking about? I like to believe that he lasted, if he was living in our culture, he'd last at least Jesus was 18. That sounds good, right? Maybe college, I don't know. But beyond that, Jesus had a father. And he did his father's will. But Joseph had to make room for this detour. Had Joseph not making room, that would have been very difficult for Mary. We get called sometimes for God to completely interrupt our life and it will never be the same. Sometimes God just detours our life. We still get to do a lot of the things we plan, but you know what? He owns us and it's going to be his way. Amen? That's difficult for us because we like to own us. I want to be the God of my life if I'm just honest. Are you with me, clan? The high note clan right here, you with me? You want to be the God of your own life sometimes? You just don't want it, right? I don't feel like it today, right? I can tell you, Bo Hino, there are some Sundays he does not want to get up and preach, but he does, right? There's a Sundays where he's like, I want to sit right there and let somebody preach to me. I want a Sunday off, right, Bo? I mean, we have these moments where we just don't want to do it, but we have to make room for God to move in our life. Last week, we talked about this group of people that were poor and invisible. No different than Mary and Joseph. Remember, they're a nobody from a no town going nowhere. That these two people are nobody. Yes, they're in the line of David, but they don't brag about it. I mean, you know, you say, ooh, I'm in the line of David. They're going to go, what happened to you? Because they're poor. They have nothing, right? And so the angel literally shows up to these nobody shepherds doing a nothing job and getting no gratefulness for it at this time of the census and says, you're going to be the first to see the Savior of the world. So if you think you're invisible and God doesn't care about you, all you got to do is read that story and know that he does. Amen? It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how invisible you think you are, God is primed and ready to use you because you probably have a whole lot more humility than the average person. Amen? And so God called them, but what he called them to is the same thing he called all of us to, worship. He didn't interrupt their lives. I mean, a moment, leave your flocks, which is kind of a scary thing to do, leave your flocks. They went immediately, right, into town, left the flocks, the wolves and all the extra people in Bethlehem. And I mean, that could have been disastrous. I told you last week, I believe the angel said, I got this till you get back. That's just what I think. Yeah, I'll light up the field till you get back, right? Whatever. But they go and they get to be the first. The invisible nobodies get to be the very first to worship the Savior. I love that. I love that. So we're called to worship. All of us are called. It doesn't matter who you are. You're called to worship. You know what? Michael just led us in. We call that worship, but that's just a portion of our worship. You listening to God's word is worship. You applying God's word is worship. The fruit that comes out of your life is worship. We're called to a life of worship, not just things in our lives, okay? We're called to worship, and we see that right there in the word of God. And today I want to just close it out by talking about this hope that I see we desperately need in the time in which we're living and the lost always need. And if you've ever been in a place in your life where you've been waiting for hope, you know what that feels like. Is there anybody here who's been waiting for hope? And before you raise your hand, I don't mean you've been waiting in the movie line to you know, move faster so you get your ticket to the show. I don't mean you're waiting in the doctor's office. But have any of you ever spent some time waiting? Anybody? How hard is that? Isn't that brutal? We live in a fast-paced world, a drive-through, get-it-now, wait-for-nothing world, and waiting, like, I mean, you know, if we now went back suddenly to the dial-up on our computers, I think the world would just, everyone would end up in prison. There would be rioting and all kinds of things. The divorce rate would go through the roof. Like, it would just be out of control, right? You're waiting and you're waiting and waiting. We're not used to that. The speed of technology has made us so ADD in our culture that we can't wait for anything without it feeling like an eternity. And yet God doesn't wear a watch. And I love that about him because God will wait on you to wait. He has no problem with that. I just wait. What are you waiting for? You to wait? Well, can you hurry up? No. Right? I mean, he's got all the time in the world. Time is nothing to God. It doesn't even exist for God. He's just eternal. But he understands that we are controlled and constrained by time, and he has no problem getting us to wait. The question is, what are you waiting for to have that feeling? Like some of you, you've been waiting to get married, right? Like it's like your dream. You're waiting to get married. Let married people don't start laughing. Give them some hope out there, okay? No, I love you, honey. But you may have been waiting to have a baby. Like, you couldn't have a baby. Or maybe it wasn't the right time. Or maybe you're waiting for your dream job. Maybe you're waiting to retire, right? Maybe you're waiting on your insurance adjuster to finally pay you for the rest of your house so you can finish it. You know, I got that look, Jason said to his wife. So those moments where you have to wait, if you're waiting, that means there's hope out there. Because that's what's waiting. If there's no hope, what you're not waiting. You keep it closed, right? But whatever that is out there that is giving you that glimmer of hope out there, you are willing to wait for. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to wait on him. How do you do in your waiting? That's what I want to know. How do you perform in your way? Do you get in the way? Do you take matters into your own hands? Do you get weary in your faith? Do you get shaky? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel unheard? Do you feel invisible? Or do you wait in a way that honors God so that he can shape you and develop you in that? You have to have something to look forward to wait on, and it's hope. And, of course, our hope is found in Christ and no one else and nothing else. That's where our hope is found. We wait in that state of waiting on what Jesus is going to do. Hope isn't this. I hope it happens. Yeah, it's really doubt. We're really saying is, I'd like to see that happen, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen, right? And what you do, according to that statement, says whether you have hope or not. I mean, if you just move on and do your own thing, you probably don't really believe that it's going to happen. It's just a wish out there. It's just a dream out there, but it's not something that you can sink your teeth into. It's not concrete to you. It's not worth your time. And we've talked about all through this series, how much room do you make for God? Do you just give him enough room for church and reading your Bible and praying? Or do you add extra room into your life, preferably your whole life, but do you give extra room? Do you say, God, I'm going to give you some more space so that you can just be bigger to me, so that I can see you move in another way that I've never seen before. I can experience you in a way I've never experienced you before, so I'm going to give you room. This is my normal. I'm not going to double book on my normal. And on top of that, I'm going to give you more space because I believe you're bigger than I've ever let you be before. We've got to do that in our life. We're going to see God move so that our hope is alive. Our hope is real. If you don't make room for God, you're saying, I don't think God can do anything else with me. Finished. And I don't believe that because God's always at work. He's always at work. Turn, if you will, you know the scripture, but turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a second. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, that's right before the book of James in your New Testament, as you're going toward the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. And I know you know this verse if you've been at church any length of time, or maybe if you've never been in church, you might have heard this verse. And this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this. It says, now faith is being, what's the next word? Sure. Positive, right? Faith is being sure of what we, what? Hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And it goes further and says, and what? Certain of what we do not see. What is out there just past the horizon where you can't see. It's just past the 7-mile mark where you can visually see the end of the ocean, right? It's right there. It's coming. Hope is being sure and certain of what has not happened yet. If you don't make room for hope in your life, which has to be exercised by faith, or you won't make room. Listen, making room is an act of faith. It's making room for whatever. Worship is an act of faith. Making room for a detour is an act of faith. Making room for an interruption is an act of faith. Making room for hope is an act of faith. That there's a world that is better than this world. There's a year that's better than 2020. Out there. And I'm going to make room for it. I'm going to exercise my faith because faith is what you don't see, but it's what you hope for, because if you didn't hope for it, you wouldn't make room for faith either. And so the writer tells us this is how it works. And we don't like that formula, do we? Who likes to just wait what you can't see? The thrill of the year, thrill of the day? No. Nobody likes to do that because there is this element inside of us that's like, I'm not sure if that's going to turn out or not. But we have to be able to do that. Our goal is to make room for the God who always does what he says he will do. The problem is he won't do it the way you want him to do it. And he won't do it when you want him to do it. He'll take you on detours. You know some of the reasons why we have to go on a detour? Is because we take detours off the path that heads toward Christ. We quit fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we start taking detours, and then God has to detour us back to get us where his plans are, and we get upset with God. I'm glad God's not like us. And those detours sometimes are painful. Sometimes those detours mean I got to root something out of your life that's not supposed to be there to position you for what you're going to call a blessing down the road. We have to have hope that God knows what he is doing and he will do what he says he will do. And that's what the story in Luke chapter 2 is about. Turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And as you turn there, I want to introduce you to someone that you've been introduced to before if you've ever heard the Christmas story. He's sort of an obscure person, but he's in the Christmas story, so to speak, in the beginning of the Christmas story or just past it. And this is a guy who understands what hope is all about. And so what I'm going to do while you turn to Luke chapter 2 is let me give you a little bit of background as to what's going on. We were created in the image of God in the beginning, amen? All of us were created in the image of God, and we were on display reflecting God. I mean, Adam and Eve like just walked with God in the garden, had a great time, talked, and God was this amazing parent figure to them. And he said, listen, I want to protect you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one rule. It's not to restrict you. It's to protect you because I know better than you because I'm the parent. Amen? You understand that, parents? Kids, when you get mad at your parents, or us now that are grown, when we got mad at our parents because they, you know, we felt like, oh, they're so mean and they're so restrictive. They were actually protecting us because they had experience we did not have and tried to get us to not do certain things because of paths we would end up going down. So God says there's one rule, right? We don't like rules. We don't like authority, right? And so Adam and Eve decided they wanted to go their own way. And God in his goodness and his graciousness allowed that to happen because God's not a God that makes you love him. He's a God that wants you to love him. And so this happened in Romans 3:23 now tells us what? Anybody know? That's it. Say it with confidence. There you go. For all have sinned. Is it up there? Okay. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I like the version that says they fell short of God's glorious standard. I like that the way that's worded. But God has a standard and it's glorious, which means it's perfect. And for all of us who are struggling and thinking, if I could just be good enough to get to God, the problem with that is it's not that God doesn't want you to be good, but goodness isn't the standard. God took a totally different route, and he picked a different standard to get to heaven. So that's why your goodness will never, ever get you there. So this statement is bad news, right? All of us have sinned. That's everybody included, including Mary and Joseph. I know for some of you that you struggle with that, but it's true. If you were born, you were born into sin. Therefore, you are a sinner, period. And fallen short of God's glorious standard. But that's not a problem because our goodness isn't the way to get back in. So our goodness and our stumbles and our falls, as long as one weighs more than the other, we don't have to worry about any of that. Or God wouldn't choose any of us for anything, much less Mary and Joseph or the shepherds or this man we're going to talk about today. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We fell. And our representation or our being on display for God was marred. The thing about Israel is that Israel knew they were on display. They knew that the reason that God was their God was that they could be a light to all the other nations. It's not like they didn't know. They just kind of became such a snob about it, if you will, that they thought that as long as they just crossed their T's and dot their I's, they would always be in right relationship with God. But goodness doesn't get you there. The law wasn't given to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it and we need a Savior. You can't follow the law because you're not perfect. Don't throw it in with the towel, but you know what I'm saying. In Romans 6:23, what does it say? For the wages, the penalty, the paycheck of that sin that we are born into, that sin that has made us fall short of God's glorious standard, you get a reward for that sin. Guess what your reward is? Death. Oh, happy day, right? But I've been good all my life, death. I've been nice to everyone, death. How do I do this? You can't. That's the good news. You can't. You don't have to. Because if you try, you're going to stumble and fall, and you're always going to beat yourself up, and you're going to start weighing. It's not going to work because it's not God's glorious standard. It's not his way. So we're off the hook. This is one thing we can't control, no matter how hard we want to. We can't control it. Simeon understood this because Simeon, who we're going to talk about in Luke chapter 2, is a man who knows the Word of God. He practices the Word of God. He's the one that people would bring their children to be their firstborn to be consecrated to the Lord. He knows Israel's history because you grew up knowing Israel's history because that's what you did as a boy. You got trained up in the Word of God and you knew it. He knows their whole history. He knows about Moses being spoken to. He knows about Abraham. Remember when God showed up to Abraham and he said, you're 75 years old, you're going to have a baby. And he's like, I'm old. And he's like, I got this. And 25 years later, they had a baby. They had a 25-year waiting period. How would you like to wait 25 years for something? How old will you be? Will you be? Will you be? I don't know. Will any of us be? I don't know. Right? Lori and I waited 12 years for her mom and her dad to come to know Christ. And in that waiting, there was some wavering of our faith. Thank God is faithful. right? But in that waiting, what do? Moses, Abraham is just, him and Sarah, I just take matters into my own hands. And so then we get Ishmael. And now, to this day, and you're in my lifetime, there's crisis over in Israel because of the son of Abraham and the illegitimate son of Abraham. It is a reality over there that you and I are living in today because somebody took matters into their own hands. Simeon knows this story of that failure, even though God still did what he said he would do. And then Moses is like, hey, I know that your people are crying out and it's been 400 years, so I'm going to use you to deliver them out. God's a God of deliverance. He delivers them out until they get to the river, and then they decide that they know better because the giants are too big, and they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of waiting after 400 years of waiting. How would you like more tacked on to your sentence because you didn't do what you were supposed to in the waiting? You didn't have hope. He knows these stories all the way through history. He knows that it's been 400 years since a prophet has spoken. He knows everything, and all of a sudden now he is in a place in his life where he's waiting on something, knowing the history and knowing the need for the wait had to be accomplished through hope. If you have no hope, there's no point in waiting. And we pick up this story in Simeon, and it's a great story. It's a story you may or may not be familiar with, but it starts like this. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, meaning Jesus, he was given the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So what we're going to see here is more faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. We're going to just see this picture enlarge who they really were. So they're following the law. Even though the law doesn't save you, they're following the law. They're godly, righteous people. And on the eighth day, it was customary that your son would be circumcised. The mark of God, the mark of being a Jew, would be imposed upon him. And so they do exactly what the law said. On day eight, he was circumcised. And Joseph does exactly what he's supposed to do. He actually gave him the name Jesus. So we see this godliness, this faithfulness, and we see the hope that is out there. Because I told you last week or 2 weeks ago that you didn't just name somebody a random name in your family. If there was no Jesus in your family, you probably didn't use the name Jesus. But by faith and through hope, in what the angel told Joseph, he actually did what the angel told him to do. So he, in the waiting, was still exercising his faith because he had hope. Verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Why? Because as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So here we go. We've got more law following going on describing who Mary and Joseph were. There was a period of 40 days that Mary had to wait before she could be considered clean again, because as you ladies know, after you have a baby, everything about you changes, right? I mean, I don't want to go into graphic detail, but if you've ever had a child, you know that your cycle is interrupted and it takes a while to get regular again, and you could not be in public in that circumstance. And so by law, again, they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They were godly, law-following people. They waited the 40 days until she could be to go and she could present him to the temple because the law said that. And then they're also going for a specific reason in the law, and that is that the firstborn male of every family would be consecrated to the Lord, would be dedicated to the Lord. That's what the Levites were for. They served in your place. But they were dedicated to the Lord, and that goes all the way back to Passover when the Jews believed God. They made room for the hope of their deliverance, and they believed God and put the blood over the doorpost that we've talked about. And so those who believed were spared. Those who did not lost their firstborn. So now this is a celebration of consecrating the firstborn male child to the Lord, and Mary and Joseph are faithful, which is, you just see more and more. Why did God choose them? You see this pattern in their life. And in verse 24, it says, and to offer the sacrifice, keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Again, they follow the law of the Lord. They made the sacrifice that was supposed to have been made. These are godly people. Verse 25, now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's this man named Simeon. He's a godly man. He knows the law. He's one of the ones that you brought the child to, and he consecrated the child to the Lord. He's got it all down. But what's interesting about Simeon that we discover in his life is that he's been waiting. All of his life, he's been waiting for something. What has he been waiting for? The consolation of Israel. You're like, what does that mean, the consolation of Israel? Do you know what the word to console means? Have you ever consoled anyone? Like, it'll be okay? Simeon's one of these people. His hope is in, it's going to be okay. He believes that with all of his heart, and he's made room for that all of his life, and he's waiting on the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Israel, so to speak, be consoled by God. He's waiting for Israel to be delivered, redeemed, cured, fixed, okay? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He believes with all of his heart is going to come, and he's serving in a capacity that proves that. And here comes Mary and Joseph. On top of that, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, which was unusual. I mean, usually in Old Testament times, and a lot of times we don't call this Old Testament times because, you know, we think that the New Testament started with the very first word of the New Testament, and it does to us. But they're still living under the law. So they're still living like that. That hasn't changed yet. We know it's changed, but it really hasn't changed yet until the end of the Gospels when Jesus is resurrected, the book of Acts. And so here we see that they're all waiting for the consolation of Israel, but they still have to live under the law. So they all know we need to be fixed. Everything we're doing is not working. We're not good enough. We can't reach the standard of God because the standard of God's not goodness. And so they've read through the prophets and they've heard through the prophets that a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming, and that's who will fix them. He wasn't going to come riding in on a white horse and defeat the Roman army. He was coming to fix the number one problem in all their lives that caused an army to even exist, and that's the heart. You know, if our hearts get fixed, then we'll have world peace. But you know we're not going to have world peace, right? We talked about that last week too. We're not going to have world peace. It's not going to happen. Because our hearts have gone astray. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. And so in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific purpose or a specific task. But in this unusual case, the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. Now, we don't know if that's like permanent. We don't know that. But we do know it wasn't just a coming and going, because they tell us that the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit is already upon him. And then he's going to get moved by the Spirit to do something else. So this is a man who maybe the reason that he is able to wait the way he is waiting all these years of his life, what is it, 60, 70, 80 years? We don't know. Is because of the Holy Spirit. And we're about to see something that was revealed to him that also gives him hope. So the Holy Spirit's upon him. And in verse 26 it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this is kind of cool. So here's what's going on with Simeon. When the day's over and Simeon goes home and he goes to bed at night, he does not have to pray, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Right? Because if he hadn't seen the Christ child, he's not going to die yet, right? So he doesn't have to worry about that prayer. By the way, that's a very cruel prayer to make children pray. If I die before I sleep, oh, let's terrorize our children before bedtime, right? I mean, let's just die. Because you know what it means, but they don't understand, right? Die, and then they're up all night, right? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Simeon never had to pray that prayer, which also didn't exist at that time, but he never had to pray that prayer because if he had not seen the Lord's Christ, and he had made room to believe and to have hope, if he had not seen the Lord Christ on that day, he was going to be fine throughout the night. Now, the next day is a whole other story. This could be the day, right? This could be the day I see the Christ and die. I don't know. You know, most people are afraid at night. Maybe he was afraid during the day. Not sure. But what we do know is that he was promised by the Holy Spirit that led his life. He was told, you will not die until you see the Lord Christ. The older he got, the closer he got. That he knew. You know, there's more years behind me than are ahead of me. And for us in this room, by the way, you don't know if that's true or not. That's just a freebie. I don't care how young you are. You don't know if you have that story. Simeon knew he had that story. And so he's been told he will see the Lord Christ. And so moved by the Spirit that was upon him, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, can you imagine? I mean, I wonder how many children Simeon held. Can you imagine? How many times did Simeon hold a child and look down to see if that was the one? Will this be the time? Will this be the time? I mean, in his waiting, he's just faithful. It doesn't matter how many children pass through his arms. His hope is in what the Lord has told him. What about you? Like, how many times do things change in your life, or things don't come to pass, or they don't happen the way you want to, or your plans don't come, your dreams don't come to fruition, and we give up? We see it, and we're like, that's not it. We see it, that's not it. We see it, that's not it. And finally, we just go, forget it. I'll just do it myself. Have you ever said, you know, it's just easier to do it myself? Spiritually, that's never a statement we should make. It may be easier, but it won't be better, I can assure you. And talk about taking some detours back from where you went, you know, back from where you came from. But here, he looks down at this child, and today is the day, and he praises God, and he says this. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. So he's looking at this child, and he recognizes this child as the Redeemer. He says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, which had to just bring confidence to Joseph and Mary all over again because they're from the line of David. As he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers. Am I in the wrong one? I am in the wrong one. I'm sorry. You're going, what are you talking about? I turned the wrong page. I kept going, that's not... I don't remember reading that earlier. Let's try it again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Can you imagine? You're looking down and you're going, this is it. This is the moment. I've held 2,464 children, and this is the one. You look down and it says, he says, you now dismiss your servant in peace. By the way, his name means to dismiss. That's what Simeon's name means. So he says, you've now Simeoned me. That's what you did. You just Simeoned me, God. You released me. Let me go. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at this child. He knows this child is salvation. That's why the other scripture confused me. Which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. See, Simeon understood the Old Testament. He understood the Old Testament always pointed to the New Testament. And you even see it in this statement right here. It wasn't all about Israel. Israel was on display to be a light to all the other nations. And even when you look in the Old Testament, you see it. Why Israel didn't get it, I don't know. But you see it in the Old Testament. Jonah is a prime example. Go to the capital of Assyria and get them to repent. Assyria was the worst nation on earth, the cruelest nation on earth. And God sends Jonah to call them to repent. Now you understand why Jonah was mad? These are the people that flayed people alive. Why would you want them to repent? I mean, they deserve to go to hell. Guard your mind, because we think that of someone sometimes, don't we? I know I'm not the only one. I just confessed something. Right? I mean, there's times we just say they deserve that. Why should they be saved? Why should they be rescued? But Jonah, in the Old Testament, go and preach repentance to that horrible nation, Assyria. And he did, and they repented. Simeon understood that Israel was a light to all the nations. And so he looks down and he speaks that truth. Once again, this is the godly man who understands the scripture. And I love that. And he says, now you dismiss your servant. You've shown him a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. And remember, Mary and Joseph are listening to all of this. They're there too. And they have to just be like, whoa. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. It was another confirmation of everything that the angel said 40 days and 9 months ago. They're hearing it again. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to call the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be spoken against. Can you imagine? That's your story. Kind of like Jeremiah and Isaiah a little bit, right? I mean, Isaiah is like, go for me and no one's going to listen to you. Oh, I can't wait to go. Woo. Right? Jeremiah just cried all the time. I'm just very upset. Right? Can you imagine? You're going to be born to be spoken against. Who wants that life? Anybody? So he's speaking this, but there's a purpose behind it. It's to reveal our hearts. He goes on and says, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He speaks to Mary instead of Joseph. That's interesting, isn't it? Because usually you think they speak to the father, because that was the culture of the time. But then again, we realize that Joseph isn't there later on, and Mary will experience all of this, okay? And so he speaks to Mary and he says, this is what's going to happen. This amazing child and all these things that you're treasuring up in your heart about this child and the fact that he's called Jesus, which means one who saves, Emmanuel, God with us, all these things, the fact that you saw an angel and these gifts came to you out of the blue that made your way to Egypt and back, all these things that happened to you, these unknown shepherds that came and worshiped and you're confused and like you want to believe all this stuff, there's hope, right? All these things are stirring around in you and he just confirms it again. The present and the future of the life of Jesus. And he speaks this into Mary's life. And now Mary has to wait. That's her new job. Hope of the Savior, which she now holds in her arm, been confirmed by Simeon, but now Mary has to wait. And she doesn't know how long she's going to wait. It's going to be 33 years, but she doesn't know that. To see this come to fruition. So I'll ask you again, how do you wait? If somebody told you you had to wait 33 years for something, how would you do? What would you do during that time that would prove that you have hope? Would you make room for God to hope? Would you make room for God by faith to say, I believe what's over the horizon and I don't know when it's coming, but God's bigger than me and better than me and smarter than me and it's going to happen. Will you wait when it's that long away, far away, or will you begin to intervene like some of these other people did? Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days? They couldn't even handle 40 days. They made a golden calf. And then we had to start the process over again, right? 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't do well in waiting. Jesus waited for 40 days before he started his ministry. By the way, A-OK job, right? He did great. That waiting determines what we really believe. It determines whether we really have hope or not. And if all you've made room for in your life is your church life, it's not enough for God to move. It's not enough. And for many of us, if we're honest, we double book on God when another opportunity comes along that we think is better. We all know. That's what we do. We haven't made room for God. So the question is, do you get in the way? Do you lose your faith? Why do you waver in that moment? Or maybe you're a person that like, you know, I love waiting. I need to meet you. I need counseling from you. So that I can be expectant at all times. Because sometimes I'm not expectant, right? It hasn't happened 300 times. Will it happen 301? I hope so. That becomes my mantra rather than my hope sometimes being in the right place. But it's in that waiting that God's preparing you for a blessing. The blessing comes after the waiting. That's when it comes. And the answer, by the way, will always be a blessing. It just won't be what you thought it was going to be. That you got to keep that in mind at all times. Because if you're expecting it to turn out a certain way, you're going to be very disappointed. And then you're going to lose hope. Then you're going to lose faith. I read this great quote this week. It says this. It says, whatever you set your hope on must be able to fulfill it. That's a really good statement, right? So if your hope is on your marriage, all your hopes and dreams are on your marriage, what happens when your marriage falls apart? Your world falls apart, right? Your hope is dashed. If your hope is on your child who has their own will, they will say, I hate you, and slam their door. It's going to happen. And then you take the door off the hinges and, you know, there's a solution to that. If your hope is in your retirement, you better hope the stock market doesn't do what it did during COVID again or worse, right? Whatever you put your hope in has to fulfill your hope. Is your hope in your job, your promotion, your friends? If it is, you're going to be disappointed because this is a sin-filled world. And we all contribute to the sin pot and make it worse. So our hope has to be in the right thing. Don't build false hope in your life around very fragile things. An ever-changing, unfriendly world will always serve itself before it serves you. Your hope cannot be in the things of this world. Your hope has to be in what the meaning of the Christmas season and what Easter is all about. Our hope is in Christ. Simeon understood this. He had been waiting all his life for one thing, the consolation of Israel. I'm sure he had hopes and dreams. I'm sure he lived a fairly normal life outside of that. We don't get to see what he did every day. You know, I mean, that's okay. You can have dreams, just cling loosely. Cling loosely to those things and put your hope in Christ that when it doesn't turn out, that God knows exactly what he's doing. That when that person suddenly disappointed you, maybe God had been telling you all along the way they weren't good for you and you wouldn't listen. And that's the thing that helped you sever the tie. Whatever it may be, or that job that you're in and you're clinging and you're holding and you're holding on to that job because you love that job and you love the people, like what Lynette's going through right now in her job. And finally, the right thing happens that is devastating. I mean, it's like disappointing to see what you'd have to talk to her, but to see, really, this is what I have to do in my job. I'm not doing it anymore. For God to convince her, we're done here. That's okay. Her hope's in Christ, not in her employment. And had you not done that, you would not have seen what was on the horizon that you email me about later. See, I tell y'all to email me and you don't. So I have to get my fuel from a couple of people. You know how it is? A couple of people, because y'all won't email me, right? I get my fuel from Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. But throughout this series, she's emailed me some things that have happened and realized God can take care of this. This is God's job. And my hope is in Christ. And he never changes. He never fails. He never fades. He does not disappoint. Put your hope in what can actually fulfill what your hope is in, or you're going to live a very disappointing life. And that's not what God has for you. Jesus said it's supposed to be an abundant life. So make sure you're clinging to the right thing, okay? Now, you know what I'm going to do the next time you see me, right? Y'all are nodding like, ugh. The next time you see me, I'm going to ask you, are you the same as you were this time last year? I'm going to ask you that. You have very little time. There's no radical change that's going to happen between now and the next time I see you. It's too late, but it's never too late, as we've talked about, right? It's too late to make a radical change, but it's never too late to start. And you don't have to wait for January 1st to start. That's just a marker for us, okay? It's just a marker for us. But we're going to talk about that. And then I'm going to assume, in my ignorance, that everyone just grew exponentially. And this coming year, we're going to talk about going deeper from the place we grew to. So you may have to scramble to get there. But we're going to talk about things that are going to help us to go deeper in those areas of our life to be who God called us to be. Okay? Put your hope in what God's going to do in your life, not in 2021. Amen? And I can't wait to see what he's going to do. So good to see you this morning. So good to see y'all this morning. Amen. Let's pray together, Father. As Mike comes and leads us in, it's just a time of prayer and a time of what we call invitation here, God, just inviting people to confront you, God, just as they are. Just in all of our rawness and our brokenness, God, you invite us in. God, and this altar just symbolizes just a place for us to land, a place for us to just be vulnerable with you and talk to you. God, sure, we can do that right in our seat. We can do it anywhere. But there's just something about that motion and that movement, God. And there may be someone who needs to come here, or maybe someone needs to give their life to Christ, Father. And maybe they need to go to the back and have a conversation with somebody. Whatever it may be, God, may this be very much like last year was, when I can remember two people giving their life to Christ at the very end of last year. And how amazing that was. They didn't want to wait any longer. God, whatever it is, Father, just speak to our hearts and help us to even make room for that, to have enough hope to think that, you know, God, you can still change me. You can still fix me. You can still use me, no matter what I've done or how I feel. And may we just close out this year, Father, with good news. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to...